We have been in the midst of a series on friendship. This is our seventh message in this series, and we started with some of the theological components that make up friendship. Where do we see that in the scriptures? What's our theological approach when we talk about friendship? How is friendship described? And then we transitioned and started talking about some of the practical outworkings of friendship as it is seen within the Word of God. And last week we talked about the counselors of friendship. You may remember that, how a genuine and biblical friendship will counsel and will confront the heart. And remember the words that we found within the Proverbs is that there's a counsel that comes from our souls to the soul of another. And the purpose of that was to help conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It was to make us more Christ-like. We talked about being a better person, being a better man or a better woman. And biblical friendship will spur us on to that so that we will be more and more conformed to the image of God and be more Christ-like. So God has given us friends so that we can be made to be more like Jesus. And part of that is with the confrontation or the counseling that comes from the soul of one to another. And yet, as we've talked about counseling in friendship, I want to note that sometimes there is a fine line, even within friendship, between what comes across as counsel and what comes across as just being bossy. We have to be careful with that. We need to learn to speak from the scriptures, and at the same time, we need the wisdom of a friend to say to another friend where we are falling short according to the Word of God. So we do want to provide that counsel. We do want to show how one is to grow or where one is falling short in their life as a Christian. But when we are friends, and when biblical friendship is being lived out among a certain group of individuals that we would call friends, you are called to much more than counseling. You are not a therapist in the life of your friend. You are to do something more than just provide counsel. You are called to be a comfort as well. We are called to comfort our friends. Now we can think of areas of life where someone may need to be comforted, and outside of a circle of friends and a circle of family, it might not be known that someone is even in need of comfort. You can think of death. When death comes to a family, someone close to you, the outside world may look at you and have no idea that you are in need of comfort. So they're not going to provide you with comfort. And you might, as we say, keep your cards close and not share everything with those around you, say in church or at work or other places where you would have other relationships. And unless people know that they're suffering, they will not know that there is need of comfort. Hardships in life. Sometimes people go through really difficult patches of life. Do you have a friend that can comfort you in the midst of that? You know, Sunday mornings we talk about our Sunday best. You know, for me that's putting on socks. Taking the hoodie off. But we don't come in to church usually all disheveled and showing the battle scars of the week. Maybe we should sometimes. The hardships of life. We don't know if you are in need of comfort because of the hardships of life, but hopefully there is that circle of friends with whom you can share that. And we can think of other things, times of depression or times when we feel like giving up. Those aren't things that we necessarily share with everyone, even everyone in the church. But we're asking about friendship because we are called to comfort with the comfort of Christ. We are called to comfort those who are in need of comfort. The proverb that we read says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Within sibling relationships, there is some level of conflict that is natural among siblings. Because siblings are vying to win the approval of the parents or to be the one that stands out in comparison with the other. So even siblings that get along the best, there's still some level of conflict and rivalry that happens because of the nature of that relationship. And we don't need to have you give your examples. But the proverb tells us that with friends, there is love. What does that mean? Do siblings not love each other? Well, siblings ought to love each other even in the midst of that level of adversity. But what Solomon is getting at here is that he is comparing what love is with that adversity, and he's contrasting. We could call this comfort. A friend comforts at all times. But with siblings, there is not always that comfort, but adversity. The scriptures call us to comfort those who are our friends and to receive comfort from those who are our friends. One of the old Proverbs commentators said, "Many will court you while you have much to give. When you need to receive, the number of your friends will be diminished, but their quality will be improved. Your misfortune, like a blast of wind upon thrashed grain, will drive the chaff away, but the wheat will remain where it was." How very sweet sometimes is the human friendship that remains when adversity has sifted it. We are called to comfort and to be comforted in the midst of friendship. Do the names Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar mean anything to you? Remember, they are Job's three friends. And Job's three friends often are talked about negatively in the church, aren't they? And we have reason for talking about them negatively, because when they open their mouth, it's often accusation against Job. We often talk about the things that they got wrong, but not all was wrong with Job's friends. Imagine how much time they gave to their friend seeking to comfort him. Probably several days of travel. In chapter 2, it's mentioned that they spend 7 days and nights. And this point in history is difficult travel, right? If you have a friend back east that says, "I need you tomorrow," you could see that person tomorrow. But here, there's 7 days travel to see their friend. And they brought a caravan with them. They're providing their own security. They bring food. They bring shelter. They sacrifice so much to comfort their friend, putting their lives on hold, putting their schedules on hold. I mean, if you are like me, you get a call from a friend and they say, I need to talk to you this week, and you open your iCalendar or your physical calendar and you pencil a time in for conversation. Here's a 7-day journey so that they can sit in silence with their friend, comforting him. Stepping away from life to bring support. We don't often think of them in that positive light. We often think of them in terms of bad counselors, and that's what we talk about, the bad counsel. But think of the comfort that they bring to their friend. This is something that we see in the Word of God that we are to do among friends. It's our Christian duty. Galatians 6:2 says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you have people in your life that are bearing your burdens? Or do you carry burdens from another person so that their load is lightened? That is part of biblical friendship. That level of comfort, that level of burden holding. Do you have friends that comfort you? Do you have friends where you can spill out your heart and even cry in front of them? And maybe complain in the best possible way about the difficulties of life. And they'll bear that burden for you. See, sometimes in friendship, we're called not to counsel, but to comfort. If Job's friends would have kept their mouths shut and merely provided comfort, it may have been a different story. So I'm going to share with you some ways that you can grow in comforting friends. And maybe examine whether the friendships you have are ones where comfort is provided. And seek to grow in this. Seek godly friendships where comfort is something that is added to counsel. Because they're different. So what are some ways that we can comfort those who are our friends. Well, the first thing that I'm going to give is listen. Listen. And it might sound a little bit cliche, and it is, but it's still true. But sometimes it's said that God has given us two ears and one mouth. And we need to remember that. We need to do something to regain the art of listening and do less of the practice of speaking. Even when we do listen in conversations, often we're preparing a rebuttal, or we're thinking about what we're going to say next, which is not listening. We must regain the art of listening. It takes patience, it takes grace, it takes winsomeness as we seek to meet the need of a friend rather than just imposing counsel upon people all the time. There is talking in active listening. We need to ask questions. We need to clarify things so that we're sure we know what it is the person is saying. And we need to listen with an ear toward the Word of God as well. We need the Word of God to filter that which is being said so that when it's time to be the counselor of friendship, our counsel is biblical. But we need to regain listening. Number two, and it's related. Presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, presence, is sometimes better than advice. Part of bringing comfort to a friend is being there. We see that again with Job's friends that we've talked about. They did a good job until they started talking. And we can fall into this trap. And part of the reason that we fall into this trap is that silence is awkward. Don't do very well with silence. We fill it because we're uncomfortable. Presence is powerful. Being there for a friend in the midst of his or her trials and difficulties and struggles of life. It's powerful. And we have to get over the perceived need to fill the silence vacuum with our noise. What comfort is there from a friend who will come alongside of you and just place his or her hand on your shoulder and say nothing? It's powerful. It's a powerful part of friendship. There's comfort there. Thirdly, provide empathy, not sympathy. We are called to empathize with our friends. That's from our reading in 2 Corinthians. We're afflicted, and it's for our comfort. That affliction comes over to our comfort. We experience the sufferings that others suffer. There's a sense in which as your friends suffer, you're to come inside of that suffering rather than just saying, you know, I understand what you're going through. See, that's sympathy. That's saying intellectually, I can somehow relate with the struggles that you are having. Empathy comes inside of the suffering and suffers along with your friend. Number four, be confidential. It's important for us to be confidential with friends that are experiencing and sharing suffering with us, because they need to be able to trust that you are going to actually come alongside of them in the midst of it. It's one thing to be there for a friend and to comfort a friend in the midst of that suffering, but we're not to, you know, get on the phone or text other friends and say, listen, this is what so-and-so is going through. There must be a level of confidentiality. And if you're going to share, you should share what you have permission to share. Number five, weep with those who weep. Tears are often appropriate in the midst of comfort. You've had friends that have maybe lost children, say a miscarriage, or there's been some other thing in their life that causes deep despair. What do you say? Well, sometimes your tears will say enough. Sometimes weeping with those who weep is just enough. You don't always need to remind them that God is sovereign, even though He is. Weep with those who weep. And I'd like to end this afternoon with just some further encouragement from the Word of God. Because the comfort that we are called to comfort others with in our biblical friendships, it's not our own. It comes from a source. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, you're encouraging me to be this comforter and to be this great, wise friend, and I'm just not there. In biblical friendship, we don't have strength to give. We point them to the one that of whom the scriptures say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Or as the prophet Isaiah says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. Or the author of Hebrews, when they feel alone, point them to the one who promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's the comfort of God in Christ. When you can't fathom what they're going through, Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Luke 17 says that he will suffer many things. The one who said, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me." The one who was in agony and prayed drops of blood, prayed as drops of blood were falling to the ground. See, when the burden is too heavy to bear, we remember that Christ is the one who is the friend of sinners, the one who did carry our sorrows, the one who did carry our grief, and the one who says, "My yoke is heavy." He doesn't say that. "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We point our friends to the one who does provide comfort for his people. Congregation, do you have friends that comfort you? Do you have those for whom you act as comforter? It's part of regaining biblical friendship. It's something for which we ought to strive, that we too can fulfill the commands of Scripture that call us to be comforters to those around us. May God grant us the ability to be this and to receive this as friends. Amen.